In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the first Sunday of the blessed month of Kiyak, and we begin this very joyous month. And those who have paid attention to the hymns from the beginning of the month and attended yesterday, it's maybe one of the most joyous months and occasions in the whole Coptic year. And although it's a time of fasting, but it's a joyous time of fasting, where all of the hymns are very joyous. And really the church is preparing us for the joy of the incarnation of the Lord, the Savior of the world who came to save us from our sins. So during this month, it's a time where we remember and prepare for the incarnation of accepting the Word of God, the Lord, into our life and accepting the salvation He gave to us all. And this is a time that when the Lord spoke to His disciples and He said to them, "Many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This was the time He's referring to. The time of the coming, the time of the Messiah, the one who would save the world. And this has been a prophecy or a promise that God made with humanity or to humanity from the very beginning when they fell. If you recall, after the Lord rebuked Adam and Eve for their sin, He turned to the serpent and He said, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," capital S here. So this is referring to the Lord Jesus. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Actually, the word here, bruise, is more of accurately translated like crushed or overwhelmed. So when He speaks here about the seed of man overwhelming and crushing the head of the serpent, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So this is the promise, or the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that God made with all of humanity from the very beginning. That's why you'll find in the month of Kiyak, the church takes the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke and separates it into four parts. The first part of the chapter speaks about the Annunciation, which we read today, of the birth of John the Baptist. The second part next week will speak about the Annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third part will speak about the visit of Saint Mary to Elizabeth, her cousin. And then the last part will speak about the birth of John the Baptist. And of course, the feast day is taken, speaks about the birth of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in today's reading, we see the Zacharias, when he was announced the birth of John the Baptist, he responded to the Archangel Gabriel, and he said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." So the angel came announcing him that they will have a child. But he responded with this, maybe to this promise, with doubt. He responded to this promise with doubt. So I'd like to this morning to begin to speak about this idea of God's promises. And today we'll speak about why we doubt those promises. And God willing, next week we'll speak about some samples. We'll take some samples of God's promises and what our responsibility is towards those promises. Oftentimes when God gives us His promises, He chose to do so in a form of a covenant, What's a covenant? A covenant is like a formal agreement between two parties who are capable of fulfilling it. So why is it that God would enter into a covenant with us? It's like a contract, right? A covenant is like a contract. And when God enters into a contract or a covenant with us, He does this, for two reasons. One, out of His love for us, and two, out of His humility. Number one, His love, when it shows His love. If you think about it, when God enters into a covenant with us, He only is giving. He's not receiving anything, right? He only gives. So, and He gives solely because of His love for us, right? It's like the same thing is kind of like a couple, a married couple, who choose to have children, right? When a couple chooses to have children, they understand very well that my responsibility now as a parent is only to what? To give. And many of us, maybe when we begin to have children, we don't realize this. No, it's all giving, right? Expecting nothing in return. Why do we do this as parents? Out of love. Out of love for our children that we brought into the world by the grace of God. Also, we see God's humility in entering this covenant with us. Again, as I said, if there are two parties enter into covenant, that means each one can fulfill their side of the bargain, right? Like in a marriage, there's two parties and each fulfill their part. Each person loves the other, right? If there is going to be like a treaty between two nations, each nation has a part of the contract to fulfill, and they're able to fulfill it. But if you think about what's happening here between covenant between us and God, it's like a nation entering into a covenant with like a city or a town. It's not really fair, right? It's not really a fair kind of covenant, because the resources, the power, the authority, the jurisdiction of a nation is far greater and more superior than that of like a small town, right? So, you know, it's not really a fair thing. The category is very different. But yet, because of his humility, God, the creator of the universe, entered into a covenant with his creature, with his creator. So he does this because of his love and his humility. So why would God enter into a covenant with us? Why would he look to us and say, I want to enter into a covenant with my creation? Three reasons. Number one is, I believe he does so because we are special and we are precious to him. We are special and we are precious to him. How are we special? If you look back to the creation of the world, of the universe, God spoke and it became. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be land, and there was land. Let there be water, and there was water. So he spoke. But when he came to creating man, what does he say? He says, let us, the work of the Trinity is evident here, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we see two things that make us very special here. Number one is that we're created in his image and his likeness. Of none of his other creation did he say, I'm going to create them in my image and likeness, right? Giving us a reasoning soul, giving us a mind, giving us the ability to make free choices. All of these things we're created in the image of God because we're special. And not only does he create us in his image, but he also gives us an element of authority, of dominion. Just as God, of course, has dominion over all his creation, he creates us in his image after creating the whole universe and the whole world and says, I want you to have dominion over the world that I've created and to preserve it and to serve it. Right? So he gave us both, he has created us both in his image and his likeness, and also gave us dominion. Because what? Because we're special to him. No other creature that he created does he do this with. We're also precious to him. If we recall what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So he says, out of all of the birds, and all of us, you know, who go around here and see all of the roadkill, whether it be birds or any creatures, if God is saying not one of them fall without my knowing it and without my permission. He says the same about every one of our hairs, right? So every one of our hairs are numbered and are counted in the eyes of God. We don't even do this with our children, right? We don't do this. We're not very careful. And if they get a bad haircut, we say, it's okay, it'll grow back, no problem, right? So, but God numbers each and every one of our hairs because we're very special to him. If you think about some people, especially nowadays, they have this idea, this materialistic idea or naturalistic idea where everything is about the natural world. And that's it. These are like, of course, like the atheists, they believe this, that there's really nothing after death, and what we have now, we're here by mere chance. What does this do to the humanity? It devalues humanity. It devalues us. It devalues human life, right? Because what makes us different than anything else, right? But no, God is telling us today, no, we're very special, to the point where I can enter into a covenant with you and not any other creature that I created. So he enters into a covenant with us because we're very special and very precious to him. Therefore, we need to do the same. We need to look at ourselves as being very precious and special in the sight of God. There are many people who are out there wanting to pray on us and our children to tell them that you're not special and you're worthless, but we have to understand how God looks at us. This is what our guide needs to be, that God, we're very special in His eyes and our life is valuable and precious to Him. The second reason why God enters into a covenant with us is because He knows the enemy will challenge our faith. He knows the enemy, and that enemy is going to challenge our faith. St. Paul tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." So God knows that Satan is out there, and his job is to cast doubt on us, tempt us to cast doubt on many things, on God's existence, on God's love for us, to get us to doubt that God loves us. Perhaps when we go into a difficulty, He'll come in your ear and say, "Does God really love you?" He'll cast doubt on our salvation, right? Is there really life after death? Is there really a kingdom of heaven? He'll come out and he's trying to cast doubt in our minds. Also, even to cast doubt in our ability to fight the spiritual fight. How many times have we fought with a sin and then thought to ourselves, "You know what? It's pointless. I keep falling into the same thing. I'm never going to have victory over this sin," and I quit and I give in. These are the seeds of the enemy. So God enters into a covenant with us because He knows the enemy is fighting against us to try to get us to doubt and challenge our faith. So because He knows that there is a war against us, and this war is very fierce, and He knows the nature of the enemy, how he wants to devour us and seek our eternal perdition, and He knows the difficulties of our spiritual life and our struggles, He gives us these promises and He enters into a covenant with us to give us something to lean back on and to have this foundation. Also, He enters into a covenant with us because He knows our own weakness. He knows our weakness. He enters a covenant and gives us promises because He knows we are weak. He knows that we will have many times of trouble in our life, and we need a reassurance and we need a reminder of the grander scheme of things. So He gives us a promise. If you remember from the Synaxarium today, we commemorated the life of St. Pistovros, right? St. Pistovros. And as he's beginning to face, before he begins to face his persecution and his ultimate martyrdom, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Be patient, for you shall receive the crown of martyrdom, and the Archangel Michael will support you." Is this a promise or not? It's a promise. It's a promise. So he gives him this promise to give him this courage to be able to endure the coming persecution. So that way when he's going through it, what is he thinking? There's a promise after this. I was promised a crown of martyrdom and Archangel Michael is going to help me. So I go into this knowing that this is going to happen and the end is something far greater than what I'm enduring now. So he enters into this covenant because he knows that we are weak, and he knows that we need this encouragement. Why is it then that sometimes we doubt the promises of God? We look at these promises and we doubt them. Why is it that we doubt the promises of God? Number one, I think when he delays, we begin to doubt. Like our mother Sarah, right? Our mother Sarah and our father Abraham, they were promised to have a child. And Sarah was already old. So then as she begins to age even more, she begins to get impatient. So because of this impatience and because of this delay, she now begins to doubt the promises of God, so she wants to take things in her own hands. And when she did this, she fell into two sins. What was the first one? What was the first thing she did? No, before she laughed. It was somebody else. Hagar, right. So what she do? She said, "Abraham, look, I have this servant girl. Go into her and have a child with her on my behalf." And she paid for this later, right? She paid for this later. So Abraham, with Hagar, he had Ishmael, right? The second sin that she did because she was impatient was that she laughed. If you remember before the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels came to visit Abraham, and one of them was the Lord. And the Lord told Abraham, this time next year you will have a child. And Sarah was in the tent preparing a meal, and she overheard them. Perhaps she was eavesdropping, right? She was at the tent and she was listening, and then she begins to laugh. And notice here that there was some distance, but then the Lord heard her laugh, and he made a point to go and address and confront her about this laugh. And he says, why did you laugh? And she said, what? I didn't laugh. And he said, no, you did laugh. Right? Why was this? It's because actually she wasn't the only one that laughed. Actually, Abraham laughed as well. The first time when he heard the promise, he laughed as well. But this time Abraham was, the Lord was there, and he heard Sarah laugh, and he rebuked her. Why? The name Isaac, the meaning of Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. So he wanted to, make this a point of emphasis. So when she had Isaac and named him Isaac, the one who laughs, listen to what she says after she gave birth to Isaac. She says, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So the first laugh was a laugh of doubt, right? A laugh of doubt. But the second laugh was a laugh of what? Of joy, right? And the fulfillment of the promise. But sometimes, my beloved, we do the same. Because God delays, we perhaps don't, we doubt His promises. If God delays in answering our prayer, we doubt Him. If God delays in giving me this promotion, we doubt Him. If God delays in giving me a spouse, we doubt Him. If God delays in giving me this acceptance to this particular university, I doubt Him. Another reason perhaps why we doubt the promises of God is because our minds. Because our minds. What do I mean? Sometimes God's promises are fulfilled by unreasonable means. For example, today, right? He came to Zacharias, and the angel came to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a son because your prayers have been answered. Certainly at this age, he's given up praying about this. He's speaking about the prayer that he mentioned 20, 30, maybe 40 years ago, right? But now he's coming to fulfill this. And he tells him that you're going to have a son. And then in his response, he says, how? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. So this is unreasonable. How many of us have heard of anyone 80 and 90 years old having a child? I think the oldest woman on record is somewhere around 60, maybe 61, correct me if I'm wrong. But this is the oldest person on record. Right? Now he's talking about 80 and going into 90, having a child. Even if I have the child, how am I going to care for the child? Right? Who's going to pick up the child for me? They don't have any other children, right, to help them. So all of these things. So he doubts because it's not reasonable. It's not reasonable. Sometimes also God uses unconventional methods to fulfill his promises. And again, they don't enter the mind. If you remember when God promised the children of Israel to have the land of Canaan, right? So under Joshua is when they entered, they crossed the Jordan, entered into the promised land. There are people already living there, right? If you remember, right after they crossed the Jordan, the first city that they encountered was whom? Jericho, right? And this was actually a very fortified city, and they had a wall around Jericho. So when God told them that I'm going to give you victory over your enemies, and you're going to take this land, they expected to go into war in the heat of battle. So the very first city that they go into, God says, okay, listen to what I want you to do. I want you to get all the men of valor, all your warriors, all the big men and all everything, and I want you to walk around the city one time a day and do this for 6 days. So they're like, okay. And they roll up their sleeves and they go around and they just walk around waiting for the time where they're going to pounce on the city, right? Or how they're going to break the walls and go in. And then on the last day, the seventh day, he says, okay, I want you to go around seven times, and the last time, blow the trumpets and scream, and then the walls will come down, and you go and besiege the city. What? What do you mean? We're not going to throw anything at the wall. We're not going to have a plan to break down the wall, nothing. We're just going to walk around it, and the walls will fall? Yes, exactly. Non-conventional, right? Non-conventional. The same thing happened many times in Scripture, where the things are non-conventional, right? The healing of Naaman the Syrian. he went and he came to Elijah and he was expecting to be healed by some kind of motion or touch. Then he told him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He said, I have the rivers in my own city in Syria. Why can't I just wash there? Unconventional. Sometimes we doubt God because he works in unconventional ways and in ways that don't meet our reason. And don't meet our reason. Lastly, sometimes we doubt the promises of God because simply of the war of the enemy. For example, sometimes, my beloved, we come and we pray about guidance and we ask God for something and we ask with supplication and we really beg him and we ask him for this thing, thinking that whatever this is for my benefit. I know what's best for me. I know going to this particular college is best for me. Marrying this person is best for me. Having this job or this promotion is best for me. Moving to this location is best for me. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we ask this. And we find that God doesn't grant it, nor does he bless it. And then we find the enemy coming into our ear and saying, see, God doesn't love you. Isn't God the one, the Lord Jesus, isn't he the one that said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive? What happened to this? You didn't receive what you asked for. You did it with believing in everything. You didn't get it. Why not? Right? So begin, because of the temptation and the war against the war of the enemy, we doubt God. Of course, the Lord teaches us simply that any time we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So while we pray for all these things we believe are good for us, we always have to remember, thy will be done. Because at the end of the day, he knows what's best for us more than we know for ourselves. Perhaps we're interested in our earthly success and prosperity, but he's interested in our eternal life. And you know what? He'll continue to be interested in our eternal life even if we are not interested. Because he knows the end of the story. He's seen hell before. He knows what it's all about. And he knows the misery of those who live in separation with God. He doesn't want this for us. So regardless of what we ask, he wants to do what is best for our salvation. And we as his children need to believe him and need to trust him. Today, my beloved, we find and we see Zacharias who doubts these promises of God. And we said that perhaps, yani, we doubt these promises when God delays in answering our prayers, perhaps because of our mind, things are unreasonable, and lastly, because the enemy wars against us. May God grant us, O Lord, as we continue through this fast, to consider the promises of God. This month is all about the promises, right? All about the promises of God. Next week we'll speak about just some few examples of promises, and then what is our responsibility towards these promises? Well, how should we face these promises, and how should we deal with them? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.